We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 16 through the end of the chapter. Hear the words of God. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, rather than being those who tell stories, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And that's the Mount of Transfiguration. You may be familiar with that story in the Gospels. But that's not all. It's not just our experience. He goes on, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first," speaking of Scripture, "no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." These are the words of the living God. You may be seated, and if you're going to a Sunday school class, God bless you as you go. We have been going through 2 Peter verse by verse since January 6th. At the end of chapter 1, which we just read, Peter tells his readers that what he and the other apostles were preaching and teaching and writing about were not fairy tales, or as we might say today, they're not urban legends. He says in verses 16, 17, and 18 that he and the others were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, of Jesus' ministry, of Jesus' death, of Jesus' resurrection. And in fact, he, along with two of the other apostles, the sort of inner circle of Peter, James, and John, he was an eyewitness of the very glory of God as Jesus, in, before their very eyes, was transfigured. His appearance was changed to reveal something of His glory. But Peter goes on, in essence, saying we have something even more important. See, these experiences only confirm what's more important, and that is the Scripture, the Word of God. Even though his experience was real, even though it was valid, the Scriptures are more important than any of our experiences. Experiences are subjective. They can be misleading. Peter reminded us that the Bible was not written out of the imagination of people, but rather, as we just read, the Holy Spirit moved in and through holy men of God who wrote the Holy Scriptures. The Bible, therefore, is not the words of people about God, but rather it is the Word of God to people. And since the Bible is the very Word of God, it not only does not err, it cannot err. Why? Because God can't err. And since God's Word cannot err, that makes it absolutely authoritative in our lives. The Word of God has authority. Now, having considered along with Peter something of the origin of the Scriptures, that's what verse 20 and 21 are really all about. We've launched into, this is the fourth week and the final week, Lord willing, of a little mini-series about how to read and how to interpret the Bible. Now, if you've been here with us for some of this, you may be keeping the notes that were much longer than normal. If you don't have those notes from a previous week, if you raise up your hand, I'm sure our ushers can help you. Did you have those? That's from previous? Okay. And then this morning we're going to add something to it because the notes are just, you know, 8 pages, just not enough. Kidding. But at any rate, we're going to add to that. Why is learning about how to read and interpret the Bible correctly important? That seems like a rather rhetorical question. Since it is the Word of God, it should seem obvious as to why it is so important. But the answer is because if we read it, if we don't know what it means, if we don't know how to interpret it correctly, we could potentially be in more trouble than had we not read it at all. Because we could come up not only with just ignorance of God's Word, but of wrong ideas about what it says. Therefore, we have been going through giving you some tools to help us understand what God's Word is really saying. My prayer is that you not only have the tools, but that God would give you a hunger and a thirst for His Word. That way you can use the tools and actually do something with them. So I want to, first of all, go over the notes, just kind of recapping that. If you have your outline in front of you, the larger one here, we talked about the origins of Scripture, and then in the middle of the first page, Roman numeral 2, speaking of interpretation. You may have these words written already. If you don't, you can fill them in. How do we interpret the Bible? The first thing is to learn to ask questions. You got to ask questions. Four kinds of questions. Observation questions. What does it say? Interpretation questions. What does it mean? Correlation questions. What else does the Bible say on this topic? And then application questions. What does God require of me in light of this passage or in light of this truth? And then we gave a little footnote on asking questions. We do well to drill down five whys. Why deep? We need to revert back to being toddlers who ask why. Don't just be satisfied with a simple answer. But why is this true? How do we know this is true? And then one footnote on the relationship between interpretation and application. And that is, there's only one incorrect interpretation of any passage of Scripture. That's what it means. But there may be a number of different applications based on where we are in our lives. The same passage of Scripture is going to speak to a 5-year-old and a 75-year-old, but it's probably going to speak to them somewhat differently, even though the interpretation is the same in terms of application. A child who's being taught to submit to authorities, that means obey mommy and daddy. An adult who's taught by the Scripture, submit to authority, means do what your boss says, pay your taxes, pull over, and be polite to the policeman. There's different sort of applications in the one interpretation. We also gave at the very end of that, if you may remember, a little appendix of the very last page, questions to ask a text when studying it. And if we learn to ask those kinds of questions, we'll get more out of it. We then, on the second page, B, we talked a little bit about the doctrine of inerrancy. Help us to understand what it means that the Bible cannot err. And this is helpful on that. We won't go back over that. And then we talked about 8 principles of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is simply the science or the study of how to interpret written texts, especially ancient texts, and in our context, the Bible. And we won't go back through those, but those are all there. And those go all the way to the end of, 1, 2, 3, 4, page 5, right? So that would take us to the top of page 6. And because this little series just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, I decided to take those rather brief notes there about the word hand and give you something that will be more helpful in the long run. So if you want to refer to this, we'll come back to this. And if I haven't confused you, forgive me, I'll try harder. Okay? So we want to talk about the word hand. What is this business of the word hand? It's, we say getting a grip on God's word. The word hand, I got to get to my notes. The word hand was a man named Dawson Trotman came up with this. He had a wonderful ministry of discipling men here in Southern California in the Long Beach area in the 20s and the 30s, 40s and 50s. He died tragically saving a person who was drowning. He drowned in order to save another person. It's a very dramatic story. Dawson Trotman founded a ministry called The Navigators. Some of you may be familiar with it. And he had a knack for coming up with simple illustrations to give us tools. And the word hand is one of them. Each of the 5 fingers gives us this picture of how to get a grip on God's word. And the essence of these fingers is that starting with the little finger and working towards the thumb, each one gets progressively stronger and each one works best in conjunction with the thumb, and they all work together best when you're using all of them. Okay, that's the simple work on that. So what are these 5 fingers? Well, the little finger, which is the weakest but very important, if you don't believe me, well, you can have an accident like I did a number of years ago, which causes this to not work anymore. But then we'll talk about that some other day. Let me give you a tip. Once you're an adult, don't ride razor scooters. Okay, I'm just telling you. The kids are having fun. Watch them. Take pictures. Do not get on the scooter. But the little finger is important, and the little finger is hearing the word. If you're jotting down notes, it's hearing the word. And there's two aspects of hearing the word. One is we hear the word read. We just hear the word read. We read the scriptures in the Sunday services, and it's an important thing to do. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy that do not neglect reading the scriptures. And he wasn't just talking about personal reading. He was talking about reading them in the public worship service. So read the Bible, read the scriptures, read it aloud, read it alone, read it with other people, read it with your family, husbands and wives, read the Bible together, dads and moms with your children, read the Bible together. Even on your own, many people, I know my wife gets a tremendous amount of blessing out of using an audio Bible. I know this because I'll walk in the room and start talking to her. And several minutes later, I realize she hasn't heard a word I'm said. So then I look and she's got her little earbuds in there. She's not ignoring me because allegedly she still loves me a great deal. And I'm sure she does. Otherwise, well, at any rate, but she's listening to scripture. She's listening to the Bible and she's listened to it over and over again for some time. Listening to the Word of God is so much more healthy and so much more beneficial than listening to the world's drivel, and much of the world's stuff is actually just lies for that matter. We hear the word read, actually hear the Word of God being read. We also can hear the word preached. I don't know if you have that word there. You can fill in that blank. Hear the word preached. Listen, biblical preaching brings more life-changing conviction than reading it alone. Now, that's not to say reading it alone is not a good thing, but why would we say that biblical preaching and hearing the biblical preaching? Now, again, we've talked about biblical preaching. Biblical preaching is not you read a verse and then talk about something else, which is popular for some to do. No, you read the text of Scripture and then you talk about it, which is what we're doing here, because Peter in this passage was talking to us about the importance of Scripture. So now we're talking about Scripture. But why is it, why can we get more out of the Bible, hearing the Bible preached, than reading it by ourselves? Well, one reason why is because when we read it, we tend to be very kind to ourselves and sometimes very hard on others. But when we're hearing biblical preaching, the Holy Spirit puts his finger in your chest and it's a challenge to you. We get more challenge. So the little finger is to hear the word, whether it's hearing it read or hearing it preached. The second finger is to read the word. So you're going to hear it. You're going to read it. I just want to emphasize two different words here on that same phrase of read the word. First of all, read the word. Read the word. Why do I emphasize that? Well, read the Bible, not just devotionals. Devotionals have their place, but that place is a distant second to the scripture. Would you agree with that? They have their place, but they're no substitute for the Bible. The Bible is God's word to people. That's different from people's words about God. Why? Because God's word is infallible. Not only does it not err, it cannot err. But what do we know about people's words? Well, they frequently do err. Read the word. How about this? Read the word. Read it. Now, read is to be contrasted, so to speak, or compared with study. That's the next finger. We'll get to that in just a moment. But what's the difference between reading and studying? Well, studying is for digging deeper, for really digging in. But reading, the point of reading is to get the big picture. Read larger portions and be reading through the scripture all the time. We read the whole Bible in order to get the story of the Bible, to see how it fits. It's too many people, even Christians, we treat the Bible like it's just a collection of fortune cookie sayings. Well, I like that verse and I like that verse. No, it's one book. It's one story of God's grace to his people. Also, by reading the whole Bible, it's important to get some sense of the relationships or who are these people and when did they live and where were they and all of that. Also, under read the word, we would say read the word over and over and over again. I'm not one who likes to watch movies over and over again. I grew up in, I didn't grow up, I was the dad. I grew up as the dad in a household full of girls who watch these certain kinds of movies. I think they call them Chick flicks, yeah. They could, and when they were little, especially when they were little, they could watch certain movies, and they could watch them like 10 times on a weekend. I can't do that. When I read a book or what I already read that. It's seldom that I want to read it again. The Bible is not like any other book. You want to read it over and over and over and over again. And when you're, say, painting the Golden Gate Bridge, when you start here and you get to here, start over again and keep painting. The same thing with the Word of God. You want to keep reading for your entire life. Whenever I hear someone say, well, I already read the Bible. Well, first of all, a lot of times I hear people say that and I don't exactly believe them. But second of all, okay, well, that was a good start. Now read it again and again and again and again. Now let me give you a little bit more detail about reading. We'll take a little bit more time here. Read the word systematically. That's the next blank. Read the word systematically. What do I mean by that? Have a reading plan that takes you through the entire Bible. Don't just jump around reading this, reading that, reading the other. Read through the Bible. Now, if you want to have some, what I believe, this is just an opinion, but it's the one that I hold dearly. Read the Bible. Read a Bible that's been arranged chronologically for your reading. This really helps to get the big picture, to get the story of what this is all about, to understand relationships between people and events. And I've even put in your notes there, the one that I recommend, and I've looked at a lot of them, believe me, I've used a lot of them, but I keep coming back to the Daily Bible, edited by F. Lagarde Smith. It's not in a translation that I love most, but his arrangement of the Bible, it puts the whole thing together. If you read from one end to the other, you're going to get the picture. Now, there's a little footnote there if you notice it. Preferably, try to find an older one that has the NIV 1984 or earlier, not the 2011 or later, because the NIV kind of moved into gender neutral stuff in 2011 and makes it kind of wonky. It's still better than not reading the Bible, but that's what I recommend. Let me also note this. If you have a systematic reading plan, whether it's a chronological Bible or just reading from Genesis to Revelation, be realistic with yourself. Plan to read the Bible at least 5 days a week. That way you have the weekends to catch up what you missed. Because one day you had to go early, right? We all know what I'm talking about, right? There's times when you're rushed. Of course, I heard one preacher one time say the hardest thing about getting up early in the morning to read the Bible is going to bed at night. So, but we all have times. So plan to read your Bible at least 5 days a week in your plan. And then on the weekends, you can catch up what you missed, or you can enjoy other Bible reading, or even then is the time to maybe read some devotional materials. The next thing, now this is a long word, it's very simple. Read the Bible Christocentrically. Doesn't that sound exciting? Christo, you got that, Christ with an O. Centrically, center, ickly. Okay, anyway, read the Bible Christocentrically. Why? In John 5, 39 and 40, and then again in Luke 4, verse 25 through 27, Jesus made it clear that the entire Old Testament is about him. The entire Old Testament is about him. So here's the conclusion that I come to. If we do not find Jesus throughout the Bible, we're missing what he said the Bible is all about. So we want to read the Bible Christocentrically. Now, to be honest, some portions are much more obviously about Christ than others. For instance, the New Testament is more obviously about Christ than the Old Testament. And the Gospels are more obviously about Christ than the Old Testament. And this is especially true with the Gospels. But in the other places, especially in the Old Testament, where Jesus maybe isn't as obvious, he's still there. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see Christ in everything. And I'm going to take a moment now to give you some examples of what I mean by that. For instance, when you're reading the law, sometimes that can become very tedious. It seems to go on forever. And you say, what does this have to do with me? Listen, here's an example. Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's a long chapter. There's blessings promised on those who obey the law, and there's curses pronounced on those who disobey the law. When we're reading things like that, don't just think about, well, I got to be good to go to heaven. That way we're reading the Bible legalistically and moralistically. But if we're going to read the Bible Christocentrically, we can be reminded that all of the curses in chapter 28 were poured out on Jesus, though he was sinless, for me, so I can have all the blessings that only he deserves, that my sin says I don't deserve. Do you see what I'm saying? Eyes to see. As I'm reading the law, I look and I say, all of these sacrifices, all of the guilt, all of the sin was all poured out on Jesus on the cross. Don't just get bored and lost in reading the law. Think about how this relates to Christ. The more you do it, the more it'll make sense. How about Old Testament narratives? We read all the stories of the Old Testament. And I know I use this one over and over again, but it's easy and it's easy to remember. The story of David and Goliath is not a story about a brave boy with faith who could slay giants. And if only we have the faith of David, we could slay the giants in our lives. That's not what the Bible is teaching there. If we're reading it Christocentrically, we understand that what that story is all about is we can't defeat the greatest enemy of our lives, which is sin, any more than the Israelites could defeat this giant called Goliath. But out of nowhere comes the person you would least expect to be the champion, a little boy named David, who didn't want armor and a sword and a helmet and a shield, but said, no, I'm going to go out there in the name of the Lord with 5 smooth stones and a sling. And he slew the story is a picture of Christ, the unlikely son who comes and saves not only his family, but saves the nation. A picture of Jesus. How about when you're reading Old Testament wisdom and poetry, the Psalms and Proverbs, etc.? Listen, you hear a lot of people say, oh, this is a messianic psalm. I got news for you. Every psalm is messianic. It's just that some are much more obvious. The Psalms are messianic, though some psalms are a little bit less obvious. You read some of the laments of David and the Psalms, and if you think about it, you can just hear Christ on the cross reciting those same things as David says, I was with you, and yet here you are turning on me. Doesn't that sound like Jesus on the cross? We look for Christ. What about when it comes to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and these? Listen, the only person who has ever lived a life of complete wisdom is Jesus Christ. And throughout the Psalms, we're told, we see the Father is telling the Son, here's wisdom, do this, here's wisdom, do this, here's wisdom, do this. And we fail all the time, just like in the law. And then we read in the Proverbs scattered throughout there, we read Proverbs that talk about the wise son, the one who does all these wise things. The wise son is a blessing to his father, but the foolish son is a shame to his father. And we come to the New Testament and we see the fulfillment of this in Christ. We read it this morning in this passage in 2 Peter, because in the Gospels, we read at the Mount of Transfiguration what happened. And also at his baptism, a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father said, what about Jesus? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is the fulfillment of all the wisdom. Now, we should seek to obey God in terms of keeping his law. We should seek to be wise in terms of putting to practice what we get in the wisdom literature. But we fail. We fail. But Jesus has done it for us. Jesus has been wise and we have reaped the benefit of that. That's why the Lord can look at those who are in Christ and say, you please me every much as Jesus does. Folks, listen, that's reading the Bible Christocentrically. What about the Old Testament prophets? Some are more obvious. You know, we read the prophecies that someone's going to come forth from Bethlehem, right? We read some of those things and they're pretty obvious. Some are less obvious. Some of the prophecies have historical sort of fulfillment about Israel, but then those prophecies about Israel end up having ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Even as we mentioned while we were reading the Psalms this morning, the Psalm that we read this morning, and I know we're talking about prophets, but you'll understand what I'm saying, I hope. The folks from Judah were carried away captive into a land of Babylon for 70 years because of their disobedience, but God graciously brought them back. And all of those promises that I'm going to bring you back, they were, in the short run, to Israel. But in the long run, he's talking about bringing people out of bondage to sin into salvation. It's about Christ. He's the one who's done it. So we are to hear the word, hear it read, hear it preached. We're to study the word. We're to hear it. We're to read the word. And I've talked about several things about reading. Now to the next finger, which is study. Study while reading is to get the big picture. Study is for digging deeper. And again, we've talked quite a bit about that in the last couple of weeks. Learn to ask questions, the four types of questions, those in the appendix. And then I would add this to the, when you're going to study, one of the things that really makes study happen is write down some thoughts of what's coming as you're studying. Write down some thoughts. And why is that important? Because listen to what I'm saying. This is so important. Abstract thoughts, you know what they are? They're abstract. It's not that we don't get them, but they're just kind of, I kind of get that. But if you go from, I kind of get that, to, okay, how can I put that in words? To write, not a book, not even a paragraph, but a sentence, to write it down. What was the main point of this? By putting it into words and writing it down, you take abstract thoughts and they become concrete thoughts. It's like, oh, you ever hear a child say, well, I know the answer, I just can't put it in words. Well, then you don't know the answer that way. You haven't thought through to the next step to say, how do I actually express or say that answer? Or write it down. Write it down. That's also important because once we've written it down, it becomes more practical. Oh, this isn't just some nebulous thought that obedience is a good thing. I can write down, no, I need to be obedient in this area. See, it becomes practical application. It also becomes transferable. Now I can use the scriptures while counseling people or evangelizing because now I've got what it says. I've got what it means. I can give it to other people. The next figure. So we got hearing, reading, studying. Now, here's the one that everybody loves. Memorizing. Write that down. Memorizing the word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in your hearts. We need to memorize the scriptures. Some people say, well, that's for kids in Sunday school. No, it's for everybody, whether or not you're in Sunday school. We need to know the word of God. I don't know if you've ever thought this by listening to someone who's preaching where they're spouting off scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. I remember as a very young Christian listening to a particular teacher who I revered a great deal. And he just had so much scripture at his fingertips. That how in the world does anybody memorize that? You think, oh, I've got to sit down and I've got to memorize this all tonight. No, it's cumulative. The more we're in the word, the more we're hiding the word in our hearts, the more it'll be there. In Psalm 119, which is about the word of God, 10 times in that psalm, we're told either to remember or to not forget, which the way I'm understanding those words, it's the same thing. So 10 times in Psalm 119, we're told either to remember or to not forget God's word. And otherwise, memorize it. In other words, memorize it. Everyone can memorize scripture. You say, it's really hard for me. Hey, there's a lot of things that are harder for one person than another, but it doesn't mean it's not a good thing to do. Some people have a really hard time swallowing pills. Some people, they can take a fistful of them all at once. But if you need the medication, you somehow get it down. You can memorize scripture, even if it's hard for you. It might take longer, but that's okay. Just do your best. I recommend, especially if you're going to get started on memorizing scripture, to memorize key verses rather than entire books. It's not a bad thing to memorize entire books, but when you're getting started, memorize key verses about subjects that matter. In your life and in witnessing and in counseling others. Memorize them in context, as we've said so many times before. Many times people's favorite verses, it's like, that isn't what that's about. You got to know what the context of the verse is so that as you memorize it, you know what it's about. I also say memorize word perfect. Why? This is confession time. I have memorized verses and I had them down. And then I've gone and I looked at it. It's like, I memorized that wrong. Now, it didn't change to make Jesus the devil or the devil Jesus or anything like that. But it can change the meaning of the verse if I haven't memorized it correct. Now, if you notice on your notes, there's a little exception there. You know, don't get worried about the difference between the word will and shall. I think we spent a year one week talking about that in our discipleship class. What's the difference between will and shall? And here's what we came up with. Doesn't matter. There are certain things that don't matter. But certain things really do. Certain things really do matter. So get it as word perfect as you can. Memorize the addresses. You know, people say, you know, it says somewhere in the Bible. I don't exactly know where. No, you need to know exactly where. So you can check yourself to know if you memorized it right. And so that if you're talking to someone, you can tell them, no, look it up. It's in the Bible. I found many people who say, well, the Bible says this and that and the other. And the Bible doesn't say that. Know the address. Know the address. And the way to do that, by the way, if you're going to memorize John 3:16, here's how you do it. You say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. John 3:16. Say the verse before and say the verse after. It becomes a part of the verse and it'll help you to memorize it, including knowing how to find it. I remember just a little short story. I hadn't memorized any scripture, and the man who was influential in my life to get me started memorizing scripture, I said, I don't need to memorize them. I know basically where they are, especially with the addresses. I don't need to know. It's on this side of the Bible, and I think it's in like one of the Peters. And a half an hour later, I'm still looking for the verse. But if I know the address, guess what? I can turn to it. So that's why memorize the verses. And please don't think I'm too old. I can't do it. I don't have a good memory. Listen, I know what it's like to see your memory go through like so many grains of sand out of an hourglass. And they don't. And for me, it doesn't drop into the bottom of the hourglass. It drops into the abyss. OK, my memory is going, gone. And sometimes by the grace of God, the one thing that does seem to stick is scripture. So memorize scripture. The key to memorizing scripture is repetition. Review. What is the value not only for counseling and evangelizing using the word, which is essential, but also so that you can get to the thumb? So we've got hearing, we've got reading, we've got studying, we've got memorizing. And as we said, all four of these fingers work best in getting a grip on God's word when used in conjunction with the opposing digit, the thumb. OK, what's the thumb? The thumb is meditate on the word. The word meditate, as we talk about meditate on the word, it brings up this very cheerful, wonderful picture of a cow ruminating, chewing the cud. You know how they do that. They chew it a while, then they swallow it into one of their umpteen stomachs, and then they kind of bring it back up and chew on it some more. That's why I said it's not a pretty picture, but that's the idea. Memorizing scripture doesn't mean I memorize it and then I'm done with it. No, I got to keep bringing it back. I got to keep bringing it back, and I got to keep chewing on it. Chew on the word. The more you chew on the word, the more insights you will get from it. Meditate particularly on memorized verses. That's one of the best things that I've found, is to memorize verses. To meditate on memorized verses. In other words, when I'm reviewing them, don't just blast through them to get them done. Think about what you're saying as you're reviewing them. And by the way, I do all of my scripture memory aloud, even if I'm alone. I'll get my ears involved that way too. Think about what you're saying. Let me give you an example of how you can meditate on the scriptures and emphasize. Notice it says they're emphasized different words. And I just picked a couple verses that are good to memorize. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if, meaning if I don't, I won't. OK, if I've just emphasized a word and I've gotten a message from it, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you do this, if I do what? If you abide, what does abide mean? It means to remain permanently. If I remain permanently in what? If you abide in me, Jesus says, okay, I've got to have this relationship with Jesus where I'm abiding in him. But that's not all. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, by the way, there's your memorization. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay, so if, here's the first part of this. If I do this, if I'm abiding in Christ, if his words are abiding in me. Now, even though the next phrase doesn't begin with the word then, it's implied, then you will ask what you desire. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Okay, well, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask. You will ask. Oh, abiding in Christ and memorizing his word, it's going to influence my prayer life. I'll ask more if I'm praying or if I'm in the word and I'm in Christ. And not only will you ask what you desire. Oh, good. I can have anything I want. No. You can have anything you want if you're abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in you, which means your desires are going to be transformed to match his. See what I'm saying? Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of the verse, but that's what I'm talking about meditating. and just emphasizing different words and see how, okay, that put the highlight, put the spotlight on that word. And what does that say? You get the idea. Why? Why do we need to memorize Scripture? Here's why. To saturate your mind with the Word of God so that you will be able, listen to what I'm saying, so that you will be able to filter everything you hear, everything you think, and everything you do through the filter of God's Word. You know what that's called? Discernment. John MacArthur, I believe, is absolutely right when he says the number one problem in the Church of Jesus Christ in our era, in our generation, is a lack of discernment. There's people who read the Bible, they go to church, they sing the songs, they got no discernment. They can say, my favorite teacher, and then they'll name some guy, for instance, in Houston, who's not even a Christian. Or they'll sing a song and say, do you know what that song is about? Why would you be singing that? It's not a Christian song, maybe. Okay. Discernment. If my mind is filled with the Word of God, everything that goes through my mind is going to have to pass through Scripture. And it's either going to be like A-OK or red flags, red flares. Don't go there. Danger. Danger, Will Robinson. Okay. Three of you are old enough to know what that's about. The rest of you, I wish I was young, too. And for some of you, your memory's really gone. The point is, the more we fill our minds with the Word of God, the more discernment we have to check everything against the Word of God. Not check everything against what I've always believed. Not check everything about what I like. Not check everything about what Fox News says. Not check everything about what the movies say. To check everything against the Word of God. And to do that, you got to get a grip on God's Word. You got to be hearing it. You got to be reading it. You got to be studying it. You got to be memorizing it. And then you got to be meditating on it. So that you are defined by the Word of God. Now, if this seems like, this is just too much, you're setting the bar so high, it's not that high. And it doesn't happen overnight. No one's saying that tomorrow you have to master this stuff. You'll spend your entire life and you'll never completely master it. But let's get busy. Let's get busy with the Word of God. Why do we do this? To be a bright, shining light of God's truth in a dark place. Have you ever noticed that the Word of God is not really what informs and directs our culture? God has placed us strategically to be like those people that say, no, we will not bow down to the gold image which you have set up, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not doing it. Why do we compromise as Christians so much? And I believe more than anything else, it's because we are not saturating our minds with the Word of God. We're not convinced. Maybe we don't even know what it says. When our thinking is biblical, our lives will follow. Now, how many different pieces of paper do you have on your lap? Let's go back to the original set of notes. This is the last part after the word hand that we skipped because we had a larger thing. We've been going through 2 Peter, and we have been catching a lot of what this is all about. God has, if you're looking at your notes, God has been exceedingly meticulous in giving us the Scriptures. He's given the Scriptures. Remember, we looked at a verse some time ago that talked about that the Scriptures, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God gave it to us. He's given us the Scriptures. God has been exceedingly meticulous in giving us the Scriptures. But we, if you're looking at your notes, we are responsible to be progressively more meticulous about correctly interpreting and living by the Scriptures. This is on the last page of your notes. They kind of look like this. And you'll be proud of me because the last page of my notes, as I said about the memory, aren't here. But that's okay. I've been looking at this for 5 weeks. So I might get a few of them right. No, that's a call to worship. Oh, by the way, there's one more thing. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. You know, all the Scripture, all the tools. You could read the Bible every day. You can have all these tools. You need to be born again by the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons why we know this is from John chapter 3. Jesus had a conversation with a gentleman named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was not only a member of the council, so he was not only a member of the highest order of the leaders of Israel in Jesus' day, but when Jesus talked to him in John chapter 3, he talked to him and said, "How is it that you, being the teacher..." Now, here's a time where one little word, three letters, makes all the difference in the world. He doesn't say, "How is it that you, being a teacher..." Listen, everybody on the council was a teacher, but Jesus referred to Nicodemus and called him the teacher. It's the difference in grammar between an indefinite article, a, meaning one of many, or the definite article, "You're the man." How is it that you, being the teacher of Israel... In other words, we can pretty much surmise that Nicodemus must have been maybe the chief of the teachers of Israel in interpreting the Bible. "How is it that you, being the teacher of Israel, do not understand? You must be born again." By that, we learn a couple things. First of all, we learn that the concept of being born again was not a New Testament-only concept. Because Jesus said, you should have already gotten this. Because anybody who's been born, anybody who's saved, anybody who's right with God at any time on the timeline has been born again. Now, somebody might ask, well, how can you be born again? Isn't being born again believing in Jesus? Think of a timeline. Okay, think of a timeline. I'll do the timeline backwards so that you're looking at it the correct way. The timeline begins way over here. In the center of the timeline is Jesus and the cross. And then from here is Jesus and it's after the cross. Okay, we live over here, so we assume everybody's got to be saved like we are by believing in Jesus of Nazareth. Listen, the people in the Old Testament, they didn't know who Jesus of Nazareth was, but they had the promises that God was going to send a deliverer. They had the promises that God was going to send a Messiah. They believed God, even as Abraham did in Genesis chapter 15. They believed God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. God declared him righteous because he believed God. By the way, do you know the difference between believing in God and believing God? There's a lot of people who believe in God. Yeah, I believe there's a God. That's what believing in God means. Believing God means believing what he said and following him. Abraham was accounted righteous because he believed God. Encouragement in that passage in Genesis 15, because the passage begins with Abraham's doubts. And yet he still believed. So don't think you have to have perfect faith. Nobody does. People in the Old Testament were born again by believing God and his promises that were yet to come. We've got the advantage. We know about Jesus. We've got the New Testament. But it's the same thing. Nobody gets to heaven unless they're believing God and believing what Jesus Christ was either coming to do or has done, depending on where you are on the timeline. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Because if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God, and you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And then Paul chips in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and says that the natural man, that's the person who's not born again, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And he tells us why, because they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. What does that indicate? If you're not born again, you can read this book every day the rest of your life. And it's not going to get you into heaven. Reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, which is questionable if you're not born again, but reading the Bible isn't going to get you saved. It's being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And then when you're born again of the Holy Spirit of God, you're now a spiritual person rather than a natural person. And God gives you the ability to understand the Word. God, I pray, has given you the desire to read and to understand the Word of God. So you have all these tools here about what to do with the Bible. And you even got an extra 3 pages here on more. You know, because I felt like we needed to cut more trees down. And so more paper for you. But listen, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. There's nothing you can do to make yourself born again. It's an act of God. But I will tell you this. If you have any heart, if you have any desire for the things of God, the only reason why you have that desire is because God is at work in you. Now, with that evidence of being born again, that you are desirous to follow and to be in the Word and to do what He says. Here's some tools on how to do it. May the Lord bless you richly. May we be people of the book, not just cultural Christians, go to church Christians, but people who live for and by God through His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time that we've had together. We pray, God, that You would fill us with these desires for Christ and for His Word, that we would learn to read the Scriptures as we've been instructed, and that You would do a great work in us because we are Your people who hunger and thirst for Your Word. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.